great theme. Give of the best to your master. Give it to him in your youth. Don't wait until you're old like me. You don't have much more to give. You want to do it in your youth so that when you get old, you long to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And this was the call of this young maiden that we've been considering this morning, Mary. Mary was obedient. Mary gave of her best in her youth. Mary was qualified and kept herself prepared for the service of the Lord. What a great example that God has given us in the life of this person. Now, we know the many traditions that travel the globe concerning this young maiden, Mary, even to the point of there are those who consider her to have been given some great, magnificent power that was in no other. But we soon find out as we study the scriptures and as we glance in the eyes of our Master, the Lord Jesus, that there was one person and one person alone that was granted the magnificent gifts of God, and that was the Lord Jesus. Mary was a vessel. She was an instrument. Just as God uses many of us today and as He has in the past, she was an instrument. And I think it's important that God left her in here because this fills in the gaps of the mystery of the gospel. Because truly it is a mystery. It truly is a mystery, as the Apostle Paul had mentioned. So give of the Master. Give it to Him now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Give it to Him now. And no service is too small. And none is too great. So give it to Him today. Well, we're going to continue on from this morning. I kind of breezed through that. And I got to thinking, I really did take up almost all the time I was granted anyway and still didn't get through it. So let's see how it goes this evening. The Lord's good, isn't He? His Word is great and His Word is powerful. And well, we considered this morning the life of this young maiden as David read in Luke chapter 1. Her name is Mary. There were some important characteristics that she maintained. One, she was of the lineage, the line of David. The line of David is very, very important in the Word of God because it's through this line that God had made His promise to send the Messiah. The Messiah whom He had promised to Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations. See, some get confused and they stop in Genesis chapter 12 when God promises Abraham the land. The land was just an introduction. It was the promise to be a blessing to all the nations that God was using Abraham for. And David was through that line. We found out that there was a surprising messenger. Can you imagine being greeted by Gabriel? And again, Gabriel, he came and he knew exactly what he was doing. He was gladly, he gladly went to serve the Lord. He gladly went to bring this message. And not only do we find that he was glad, but you know, he became quite the veteran, quite the champion of bringing this news to men. We see that he spoke to Zacharias in the temple prior to speaking to Mary. As I tried to consolidate it and chronolize it in my mind, it was probably 5 or 6 months before the angel Gabriel had visited Mary that he had visited with Zacharias. But the receptions were quite different. And I kind of noticed as we considered that the reception of Zacharias was much like that of the shepherds. They were in fear. But Mary, on the other hand, was pictured as being puzzled. Being puzzled, like a child in wonder. just a puzzlement, just a considering it. There's a difference of when you get older, you begin to lock your doors. You begin to care for your things more tightly, right? But the child doesn't worry about that. As you get older, there's more fearful things in your life. But for a child, there's a lot of wonder, and there's a lot of faith. Even Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to have the faith as these children, just like these children. So there was a childlike surprise to this young maiden. It was a surprising messenger. He came, and he came to a woman who had two classifications, two distinctions. One, she was the lineage of David, and the other is she was the virgin. And then there was a surprising message. Could you imagine? In all of her days, even though, as we mentioned this morning, it was the mindset of these young women that they would be privileged to introduce the Messiah into this world. And as later on, we were earlier chronologically in Matthew, it describes in Matthew chapter 1, it describes a little more clearly the mindset of the people of that day. Because when Joseph had found out, and by the way, Joseph, who was betrothed, who was engaged to this young woman, and the engagement was very serious, he would be engaged, and then there would be a time in between the engagement before they were actually married. When Joseph had heard of this later on, he wondered, what should I do with this young woman? And he didn't want to embarrass her. He was a very gracious man. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Then it goes on to say, now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So there was in the back of their minds, they understood, many. This was in their thinking, in their teaching, in their training, that this was a way that the Messiah would be entered into the world through a virgin. I'm not sure that everybody understood it 100% or it was actually clear, but it was proclaimed. So this was the mindset of the women. Perhaps it'll be me. Perhaps the Lord would use me. It was a shame for a woman to be without child. Because of this very reason, for the two reasons, one was the promise to Abraham that there would be as many descendants as there were the sands of the sea, or there were the stars in the sky. So they felt obligated in this area. And then there was the promise of the Messiah. So this was a great thrill to her. Surprising nonetheless, but a great thrill. And we talked this morning that the surprising message was intended to raise her value of herself because she was a very modest person. She was low in estate, even though she was aware that she was of the line of David. And even though she must have been faithful to the Lord, for the Lord had chose her, this occasion was a surprise to her. So the angel was preparing her. He wanted to raise her value of herself. Yes, you can be used of God. And he wanted to raise in her an expectation of great news because truly this was great news. So we find that clearly God wanted Mary's attention and clearly God wanted Mary's confidence in the beginning verses 26 through 27. Now, there was a specific message that God had to give her, and we're going to take a look at that. Let's look first beginning in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." She had found favor with God. That is, God, in this term, she had found favor with God, is that God wants to show you his goodness. He wants to show you his kindness to men. You have found favor. No, you didn't do anything special. It wasn't because you went to Hebrew school. It wasn't because you knew so many verses. No, and even though those things are very important, that's not it. See, favor here is a gift. It's the same favor that we find later in the scriptures. It's not earned. You can't do anything to gain it. But you do need to be qualified for it. She was qualified. And there was favor that was shown to her. It was a gift of God. He wanted to show his kindness to them. And then in verses 31 to 33, he wanted to show what this kindness looked like. He wanted to explain. The angel began to explain what this kindness of God looks like. That is, what God's kindness looks like. In verse 31, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Though she is a virgin, she shall have honor of being a mother." What a great wonder. What a great wonder. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this is where it was prophesied. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This is the passage that we found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 24, as the angel spoke to Joseph concerning this incident. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel translated meaning God with us. Now, this is interesting because the next thing that happens shows the inclusiveness of God in this activity. "Though she lives in poverty and obscurity, yet she shall have the honor to be the mother of the Messiah." Can you imagine? "And her son shall be named Jesus," a Savior. Now, the Jews had in mind of a certain Messiah. As we learned later in the Gospels, in the life of Christ, this Jesus, who was born of Mary, was later to be called a wine-bibber and a friend of sinners. Well, their mindset was this guy was going to be a revolutionary. They had a national Messiah in mind. They thought that they would ultimately become the victors of the spoil, that they would win the wars, that they would be released of the oppression that had often besought them and was even on them at that time. Well, that's what they had expected. But there was a different one that God would send. A Savior, such as one as the world needs. In John 3:16, we're all familiar with, or in John chapter 3, we're all familiar with verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But as we continue on in the next few verses, the Lord speaks, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." God wasn't sending a Savior as a judge. He didn't send him in to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He has not believed in the very unique work of God, in the wondrous work of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, And men love the darkness rather than the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, at that particular time, the Jews wanted a Messiah that would give them the spoils of the world. But we needed a Messiah that would redeem us from the wickedness of our hearts. And so, a Savior was sent, such a one as the world needs, rather than such a one as there were those who expected. And though the child is born in obscurity and poverty, he would be a king. Look in verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now he's going to be a king in this particular next few sections. First of all, with reference to the heavenly things. He shall be great, it says. Truly great. Incontestably great. There is none like him. Do you know why? He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Can you get any higher? No. He is the Son of the Highest. He is the very unique, the very intricate image of all in all. There is none like him. He is the all in all. He is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, who is the highest, the idea here. He's of the same nature as the Son is of the same nature with the Father and very dear to him. In John chapter 10, I guess around verse 30, let's turn over there because my memory is not that well. Let's do this. In John chapter 10, let's look in verse in 25. And Jesus answered them. Of course, they were asking him questions. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, they are saying, why don't you tell us and tell us plainly? And Jesus answered them. He says, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. See, they loved the darkness, not the light. They were not of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. He is king. He is the greatest. He is, as it says here, he is the Son of the Highest. I and the Father. If anyone ever tells you, Jesus never said that he was God, you can take them right here. I and the Father are one. So with reference to heaven, it says here that he will be great. And then there's reference to the earthly kingdom. And though he was born under the most disadvantageous circumstances possible, and appearing in the form of a servant, yet the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It says in that verse in Luke 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. 2 Samuel prophesies this. It says, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Turn it with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Kind of did a little research. As Brother Wheeler was here, I hope you, some of you stood for his hermeneutic courses. So I don't want to take it for granted that you believe me. Let's go to the scriptures and find out what they say. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, it speaks of a kingdom. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. We read, that's the wrong one. Was it Acts chapter 4? But Peter answered, whether it be right. Oh, that's not the right one. What was I thinking on this one? Where was Peter speaking of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham? Was that Acts chapter 4? I looked it up earlier. He says, "In thy house and thy kingdom shall be made pure." There was a promise to Abraham that the kingdom would be through his descendants. And I'll have to find that one later. I wrote down the wrong scripture here. Okay, so backtrack and don't let me lose you. First of all, he's a king with reference to heaven. He is a king with reference to the earth. And then there's also in this section, he's a king with reference to the spiritual kingdom. Look back with me, if you would, verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end." First of all, it must be a spiritual kingdom. The house of Israel according to the promise. All right, you had the house of Israel. There were two lines of the house of Israel. One was according to the law. Okay? The law of Leviticus. They had to live according to the law. And then there was the house of the promise. Abraham was promised something that he did not receive, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. So this was a spiritual kingdom according to the promise. And also his kingdom will be spiritual, and it shall be eternal. Look in the end of that verse. It says, "And his kingdom will have no end. He shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The temporal reign of David's house has ended. Other crowns have not endured to generations, but there is one that has, and that's the crown of Christ, who sits now in the right hand of God the Father." So there was a very specific message that the angel was bringing to this young maiden. The message was, though she was a virgin, God was going to use her to be a mother. And not only just a mother, but that she would be the mother of the Messiah. She would bring in, fulfilling the prophecies. Clearly, God was demonstrating his love through this young lady. God wanted her attention. God wanted her confidence, and God began to demonstrate his love through the work that he was going to do in her. Now let's take a look real quick at the inquiry of Mary. In verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" How can this be? This, by the way, was not the language of distrust. You know, how can this be? It wasn't even a language of the doubt of what the angel was saying. But it was more a desire for further information. Okay, and you can see the how do I know this because of the concluding statement that she made in verse 38. This is her mind. This is her thinking. How can this be? How are we going to do this? I see what you want to do, God. I understand. I believe. Now, how are we going to do it? And the angel responds in verse 35. "And the angel answered her and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." First of all, she's going to conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost, or by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the proper work and office of the Holy Spirit is what? Sanctification. You see, Jesus said that I am going, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send one to come alongside you to sanctify you. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us and unctions us on. The Holy Spirit will the power of the Holy Ghost, it says in the text, will overshadow you. It will sanctify you. It will sanctify you specifically for this purpose. And not only is it the Holy Spirit's going to come over, but the Holy Spirit is called the power of the, what? Highest. Okay? This baby that will be born to this woman is called the Son of the Highest. This Holy Spirit that is going to be doing this sanctification is called the power of the Highest. It's all directed from one throne for one purpose. The Holy Ghost is called the power of the Highest. Now, there's a real interesting word that's used here, the word for overshadow. And I don't want to belabor it, but the Greek word, episkiasi, is a word that's used for overshadow. It's the same word, the same idea that is used for the Shekinah glory of God. In Exodus chapter 40, Moses and Aaron are given specific instructions to set up the tabernacle. They're told exactly what to do, and they do it according to what God had told them. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38, it says that for throughout all their journeys, after they had completed everything, as a matter of fact, go there because there's a section that I was kind of, was somewhat enlightening. Exodus chapter 40, in verse 34. Then the cloud, after they had set everything up, after they had done all that God had told them to set up in the tabernacle, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to even enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. And there was a fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. This is the same idea. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. This cloud of glory, it represents the power and the presence of the Most High. It represents the power and the presence of the Most High. Later on, this same concept is used in the Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9 and then in Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration. It is the presence and the power of the Most High. So how is this going to happen to me, Lord? Or how's this going to happen to me, Gabriel? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come. He is called the power of the Highest. He's coming with the power of the Highest, or he's called the power of the Highest, and he's going to overshadow you. There is going to be a presence, and there is going to be a power among you. And then it says that the child she shall conceive is a holy thing. The child she shall conceive, in verse 35, it says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. It's called a holy thing, a holy offspring. First of all, we understand that this offspring must not be conceived by ordinary generation, because this offspring is not to share in the common corruption and pollution of human nature. Look in Romans chapter 5 real quick. Apostle Paul writes about this later. In Romans chapter 5, down around verse 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread, how? To all men, because all sinned. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Scoot down with me later on to verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember a little bit earlier, the Lord, or when the angel sent Gabriel, or the Lord sent Gabriel, and Gabriel said to Mary, "You are favored. I have special grace to tell you about the Lord." This is the grace that he's talking about. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and through one man, righteousness through grace will be given to all men. The child is a holy thing, and he's not to be conceived in the ordinary generation. He's spoken of emphatically as a holy thing, such as never was. There never was anyone like him. There never will be any like him. He is holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means unblemished. Holy means uncorrupted. Such as never was. And he shall be called the Son of God. And by the way, the term the Son of God was designated for the Messiah. The Messiah was the one to be called the Son of God. Also, his human nature must be so produced, worthy to be taken union with divine nature. Thus, the virgin birth. See, if he had been conceived like any other man, divine nature would not have been able to coincide. Thus, the virgin birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it is through him that we receive the adoptions. One more thing. It was a further encouragement we find here to this young maiden to find out that her relative, Elizabeth, that her relative who had been stricken of years, who was on the other spectrum of this young maiden, who had lived for many years barren, feeling forsaken, feeling as if she was defiled, who was now with child. This was an encouragement to Mary to know that this was happening. There's one of the commentators wrote that he wrote that all the instances in the Old Testament of those having children that had been long barren. Did I say that right? In other words, those who had been barren for a long time, and then they had children, which was above nature, were designed to prepare the world for the belief of a virgin's bearing a son, which was against nature. Do you understand that? Can you think of any? Sarah? Hannah? All through the pages of Scripture, we find those who had been long barren and then later to have a child. That was a preparation for us so that we would believe a virgin bearing a son. It was a preparation for us. And the angel concludes his presence there by saying, "For nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And if nothing is impossible for God, then this isn't impossible." It was the power of the Most High that induced a child in this woman. Let me make a note. You can write this in your Bible. I thought this quote was pretty good. No word of God must be incredible to us, as long as no work of God is impossible to him. Understand that? all his words are true. And Mary verifies that in her very statement. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Throughout Scripture, we hear that. The men of faith and the women of faith have said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, not my plan. You see, this was a marvelous faith, and a marvelous faith believes the divine, a believing subject to the divine authority. Mary says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Lord, I'm at thy service, at thy disposal, to do what thou commandest. She didn't object. She didn't object to the fact that this might spoil her marriage. She didn't object to the fact that this might blemish her reputation. But she left the issue with God. And she submits entirely to his will. You remember one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, he says, Lord, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And the Lord says, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your body, with all your soul. This is what Mary said. Lord, I submit myself to you. It's not my plans. It's your plans. Use me. She was believing, expectant of divine authority, and she was believing of divine favor too. She's not only content that it should be so, but she goes on and humbly desires that it may be so. Not just that you said it, Lord. Okay, many of us say, have you heard? You know, I remember, and I might have said it before, I remember the first time I heard about the Lord. I remember those Florida Bible school people picking me up hitchhiking, preaching John 3:16. I heard it over and over and over again. I said, well, I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I may die. Okay? There are many who know, there are many who hear, but she said, okay, I heard the word. And then she said, may it be so. Be unto me according to your word. Be unto me. And she was expecting divine favor. And so we ought to do likewise. I said this morning, Jesus didn't come just to give us another national holiday. But he came, and I'll close with this passage in John chapter 10. And I know this one's right. He didn't come to give us another national holiday, but he came to give us life. In John chapter 10, verse 7, and Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Mary, what a wonderful work God did for you, through you. And only that we should be so qualified to have God continue to use us. Not to enjoy another national holiday, but to celebrate life and life abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your patience. I know that it was a little long. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And though we fumble with concepts and we fumble with communication, as often I do, Father, we long to grasp the heart of the highest, who sent his only begotten Son, the Son of the Highest, who through the power of the Highest did a great work of wonder. And he did it to redeem us. As the Apostle wrote in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time he sent his Son. And we thank you for that, Father. May our lives be thrilled and our hearts be encouraged through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the entering into this world, that we might be able to enter to the family of God, that we too, through him, could be called sons of God. We thank for him and we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.